This is Campus Journal, program number 1006 for Monday, March 7, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and what's on the page in front of me right now? Your local newspaper, your favorite magazine, the menu at your favorite restaurant. All those things have been classified as human-readable information. Their pages contain words that you, as a human, can read, but that a lot of computers can't. Now, however, if those pages had been printed in, say, a barcode, well, then the computer could read it, and you probably couldn't. Now, these classifications of human-readable information and barcode information, those are concepts brought on by technology. And there's a term for the new words we create as technology changes. These new words are called retronyms. A retronym is a word that's formed when we go back and reshape terms to keep up with the times. Another example would be 20 years ago, all telephones had rotary dials, and they were just referred to as telephones. Well, now almost everyone has push-button phones, and so we've had to give the old gizmos the name rotary telephones. See what I mean? Well, back in the first century of the church, a group of people got a label that stuck around for nearly 2,000 years now. In Antioch, Jesus' followers were called Christians for the first time. But in our times, all kinds of people are using that term Christian. And so we've created a retronym, born-again Christian, to describe those who have truly accepted Jesus as Savior according to his definition in John chapter 3. But you know, really, the label isn't the important thing. Because whether you like being called born-again, Christian, or both, the important thing is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. So have you done that? Well, that's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ devotional booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 1007 for Tuesday, March 8, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And, you know, I think one of the greatest challenges we face is to distinguish between what Christ wants us to do and what people around us expect. Because it's easy to assume that we are living for the Lord, but in reality, we're only meeting the religious expectations of our family or our friends. This is not a new problem. In Mark chapter 7 in the Bible, Jesus confronted religious leaders then who had fallen into a trap of being more concerned with pleasing their peers than with pleasing God. And maybe that'd be an easy trap for you to fall into. Now, I know I grew up in a Christian home where we were involved in things at church, we were involved with a Christian radio station, and I've had to face the fact that well, that entering vocational Christian work could have been, for me, a path of least resistance, you know, a way of conforming to the expectations of the culture that I was brought up in. And therefore, I've had to ask myself if I am truly responding to the will of God or just doing what people expect. And I need to keep making sure that my service is pleasing to God and not merely meeting the expectations of people. And so maybe you face a similar tension. Are you going through the motions of living for Christ to meet the expectations of your parents or church or group leader? Are you doing it because of your obedient relationship to our loving Lord? Well, we need to, on a regular basis, ask ourselves if the motives behind our worship and our service come from merely meeting the expectations of others or whether we're responding actually to the desires of Christ. That's something I hope you'll think about from today's entry in the Campus Journal. If you'd like to receive our monthly CJ booklet, just call us at 1-800-653-7221. 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding. Thanks for listening today. Campus Journal is furnished by Radio Bible Class of Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is Campus Journal, program number 1008 for Wednesday, March 9, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and Sharon was beginning to get into some trouble at school. She skipped classes, she broke curfew, began using alcohol, and as a result, her parents screamed at her and imposed some harsh penalties on her. And suddenly, as a result of that, Sharon became a model teenager once again. Her grades improved, she got home on time, her parents heard no more about any drinking, and they were sure that God had answered their prayers. But Sharon really hadn't changed. And so when she got to college, she soon was drinking and partying again. She'd merely adjusted her behavior to get her parents off her back. Now, the Pharisees, you can read about in Matthew 23 of the Bible's New Testament, also changed the outside without letting it affect the inside. They were kind of like the man who took his old beater of a car to an auto dealer and asked him to sell it for him. How many miles did it have on it? The car dealer asked. About 240,000. Wow, that probably will never sell, said the salesman. Why don't you take it home and turn back the odometer? Well, the salesman didn't hear from the car owner for a couple of months. So he called him and said, I thought you were going to bring that old car in. Well, I don't need to now, the man replied. It's only got 80,000 miles on it. But of course, he was only fooling himself. And if we think we're going to earn our way into heaven by good behavior, doing things on the outside, then we're mistaken. Eternity in heaven doesn't come through our good works. It comes only through personal faith in the Son of God, who saves us by His grace. That's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you or a student-age person you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ devotional guide, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding. Thanks for listening. I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal program number 1009 for Thursday, March 10, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal, and let me ask you kind of a strange question, all right? Do you think it would do you any good to have a third eye? Well, one on the back of the head might come in handy. You wouldn't have to look in the rearview mirror when you drive. Yeah, no, the thought of a third eye sounds pretty bizarre, doesn't it? But you know, there is a creature who has one. It can be found roaming the rocky canyons of the southwestern United States and northern Mexico. It's Yarrow's spiny lizard, and it has a third eye right on top of its head. Now, two biologists from New York's City College spent some time studying these lizards to find out just what function this extra eye serves. And they discovered that the vision in this third eye is unfocused, but that it detects sunlight and it helps the animal find its way home. You see, when scientists covered this third eye, the lizards wandered aimlessly, but then when they uncovered it, they went straight to their nests. Now, I don't, and I don't think you have a third eye on the top of your head. But in Hebrews chapter 12 in the Bible, we're told to keep our eyes on the Son of God and follow His example so that we won't get lost in discouragement or give in to sin. And so in practical terms, keeping our eyes on the Lord means that we give Him our constant attention. God is talking to us all the time through His Word, the Bible, and what He has to say can save us from a lot of problems that result from aimless living. And so let me ask you this. Are your eyes on Jesus Christ? Well, that's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you'd like a free copy of our printed Campus Journal devotional booklet for yourself or a student-age person you know, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. Thanks for listening today. I'm Brian Hedding, and I'll see you tomorrow. Campus Journal is furnished by Radio Bible Class of Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is Campus Journal, program number 1010, for Friday, March 11, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and you get fast food from a drive-up window, fast cash from an ATM, fast facts from a fax machine, And there's even a place to get fast photos. Simply hand over your film, and 1 hour later, guaranteed, of course, you receive some 4x5 photos and a bill that appears to be enlarged. But, you know, regardless of the time it takes to develop it, all film must go through the same basic stages to become picture perfect. Now, first you snap a picture. Shutter opens, and instantly an image is made on that exposed negative. Then next, the film goes through a developing process in the darkroom. And finally, a beautiful photograph emerges. And you know, when you think about it, that process is really a lot like our own spiritual development. When we first accept Jesus Christ as Savior and experience His grace, our spirit is flooded with the light of His likeness. But after this wonderful work of God, there's need for change and improvement. And this often involves darkroom experiences of adversity. See, God lets us experience the hardships of this world because in the long run, they help us to grow in our faith. Now, obviously, this isn't a fast process, but the results are always worth waiting for. And so, do you get the picture? God can use the negative times in your life as He develops your inner beauty and helps you to bring into focus really a Christ-like image. And that word of encouragement wraps up another week of entries in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening this week. And if you'd like a free copy of our monthly printed CJ devotional booklet with entries for each day, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading. Have a good weekend. Campus Journal is furnished by Radio Bible Class of Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is Campus Journal, program number 1011 for Monday, March 14, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and do you have a positive image of PR? Well, public relations departments do not necessarily have the best reputation with a lot of people. I think the words public relations conjure up images of smiling men in three-piece suits who basically lie to protect or promote their company. Well, one of the writers for our printed Campus Journal booklet teaches a course on public relations at a university in California. And he says that really lying is not part of the curriculum, at least of the course he teaches. But he does admit that even his students generally have a negative view of the field. On one exam, for example, he says that he asked the class to develop a communications plan for a new church. And two of the students added a footnote to their test saying that they didn't think that public relations should be used to promote a church. And I guess if they think that public relations means painting a falsely positive picture of a church with the motive of luring unsuspecting victims, then I'd have to agree. But a good public relations department helps an organization communicate accurately with its public. And so there's nothing wrong with telling people about a new church if you do it ethically and honestly. The problem comes if there's a distortion of the facts and deliberate misrepresentation. You know, I think the same principle relates to the gospel. It's a wonderful message that everyone needs to hear. And maybe it shakes you up a little bit to realize that where the gospel is concerned, God doesn't have a plan B. He's entrusted the good news to us. And so like it or not, you work in public relations. And so let's do a good job. Let's do it right. Well, that's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading. Thanks for listening today, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 1012, for Tuesday, March 15, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and Katie had lived a pretty tough life. She'd married when she was really young. Her husband was physically abusive. They didn't have much money, and two of her babies had died. Well, late one night, she went out into her backyard, looked up in the dark sky and cried out, "Are you there, Jesus? Please let me know if you're there." Nothing but silence. And Katie went inside and cried herself to sleep. However, the next morning, there was a knock on her door. And there, standing on her porch, was Mary, the woman who owned the beauty shop in their small town. "Katie, is there anything I can do for you?" "What do you mean?" Katie asked. "Well, Katie, do you know Jesus?" And in that time they spent together that morning, Mary explained about the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Katie accepted Christ that morning. But she was curious. "Mary, why'd you come here?" she said. "I hardly know you." "Well, I woke up in the night," Mary replied, "and for some reason I was thinking about you. And I felt that God wanted me to come over and talk to you today. And I really don't know why. But I think we know why, don't we? And I wonder, are we as willing to obey Christ, even when we don't see the complete picture or we don't understand why? Well, tell you what, we don't always need to know why or where we're going if we know that God's leading. Because I'll tell you another thing, we can be sure that if He is leading us, that He's going to come along. And that's Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. Hope what you heard today has encouraged you to think about that. And if you'd like a free copy of our monthly Campus Journal booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Henning. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. Campus Journal is furnished by Radio Bible Class of Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is Campus Journal program number 1013 for Wednesday, March 16, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And have you ever been an accidental shoplifter? Well, listen to the story the writer of today's entry in our printed Campus Journal booklet wrote for this March 16th. He says it started out innocently enough, just a simple trip to the grocery store to pick up some stuff for dinner. Well, he was in a hurry, and so he powered his cart through the typical shopping crowd, and after launching a few tomatoes, had lettuce, and a pound of ground, tacos anyone, into his cart, he raced for the checkout lane. Well, a key moment took place somewhere between the checkout person telling him how much he owed and asking him paper or plastic bags, because he wrote out a check and then sped out to the car with Mexican cuisine on his mind. However, when he arrived at home, he discovered that the check he'd written for his groceries was still in the checkbook. Well, he went back to the store to drop off the check, and the manager informed him that the cashier had erroneously charged his stuff to the woman behind him. That's an error that she caught right away. And so, you know, even though I'm sure that he could have used the extra bucks, paying for what he owed was the right thing to do. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 in the Bible says, "Give everyone what you owe him, and let no debt remain outstanding." See, being a good testimony for Christ includes giving people what they're entitled to. Not settling old accounts definitely puts us on the Christian liability side of the ledger. And so let me encourage you to do something. If you owe someone something, take care of it today. If you don't, you may be bagging your testimony. And that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Henning. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal program number 1014 for Thursday, March 17, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal, and let's just say that you're moving into a dorm, and you're pretty excited about it, okay? You've looked forward to living in that dorm since you arrived on campus. Now, your new roommate is showing you around and introducing you. She tells a group, now this is Brenda, she's moving into our dorm, she's from Chicago, and she's a music major. Well, the first person you meet greets you with, "You know, I visited Chicago last year, I didn't like it. I thought it was dirty, people were rude." "Yeah, Chicago stinks," said another. And then another girl says, "You know, the last music major we had in our dorm was a real snob. I was sure glad when she moved out." "Well, nice to meet you, too." And so if you were Brenda, how do you think you'd feel? So probably about as welcome as a case of the Beijing flu, right? Because thoughtless and cruel put-downs hurt. Now, we really have very little control over others doing that to us. But we can control what we do, and we need to be respectful of the feelings of others. See, Paul told us not to hinder the spiritual progress of others by our offensive words or behavior in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the Bible's New Testament. And even Jesus, as Matthew 17 tells us, paid a temple tax so that he wouldn't offend the religious authorities needlessly. And they were his enemies. And so in what we say and in what we do, whether to our good friends or people we don't know, let's not put up a barrier between others and Christ by offending them with our words. We need to do all we can to be sure that people see Jesus Christ instead of us. And that's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. Campus Journal is furnished by Radio Bible Class, Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is Campus Journal, program number 1015 for Friday, March 18, 1994. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and last fall, a guy I know had the privilege of voting for the Associated Press All-Star Baseball Team. Now, he took this assignment pretty seriously, making sure to cast his precious vote wisely. Now, some of the votes were no-brainers, like voting for Barry Bonds and picking Mike Piazza as the top catcher. But some of the other votes were a little tougher. For example, he says he picked Randy Johnson of Seattle as the top left-handed pitcher in baseball. Now, Atlanta's Tom Glavin got the most votes, but Johnson had a pretty good year, and at least this guy didn't vote like a fool. At least he didn't vote for Sid Bream and Andres Galarraga to be the top designated hitters in baseball. You see, Bream and Galarraga are fine players, but they both play in the National League, where there is no designated hitter. Now, a person who would vote for them, and someone did, by the way, I think personifies what a fool is all about. As Proverbs 12:23 says, the heart of fools blurts out folly. You see, it's one thing not to know something, and I'm sure there are a lot of you listening right now who have no idea who Sid Bream is. But that's okay. That isn't something that you have to know. A fool, though, is someone who talks like he or she knows something when in reality he or she is clueless. And that's really a problem when we talk about spiritual things. See, we can be foolish if we thoughtlessly spout off about God or salvation, if we give unfounded interpretations of scripture verses. Now, we need to make sure that when we represent God by talking about his book, that we're speaking God's truth. Well, thanks for listening today, and if you or a student-age person you know would like a free copy of our monthly Campus Journal booklet, then call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading. Have a good weekend. The Campus Journal is furnished by Radio Bible Class of Grand Rapids, Michigan.